If you would take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. For Mother's Day, we're doing a study in the Gospel of John, and we continued our study with advice from a mother. John chapter 2, Mary told the servants who were at the marriage feast at Cana to do whatsoever Jesus told them to do. That was a mother's advice. Mary, the mother of Jesus, her advice. Here's what she said. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And that was her advice. And we talked about how that could mean whatever. But when Christ asks us and commands us to do something, that we should do it. So I want to continue on with that kind of idea of advice, and so this morning we're going to look at a father's advice. I'm going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 4 of Proverbs, and then we'll see what the inspired word of God has to say for us, or to us. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved, in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Before we go on, I'd like to tell you the story about Larry. Larry had a lifelong dream to fly. When he graduated from high school, he joined the Air Force in hopes of becoming a pilot. Unfortunately, his poor eyesight ended that particular dream. When he left the service, he enjoyed sitting outside in his lawn chair and to watch the fighter jets as they crisscrossed the skies over his California backyard. One day, Larry had an idea. And so with the help of his girlfriend, he bought some helium tanks and he bought weather balloons from the local Army Navy store. He told the store owner that they were going to be used in a commercial shoot by his company. And so Larry and his girlfriend, they filled these balloons, which were tied to his lawn chair. They filled him with helium. Larry then climbed into the lawn chair and he had some sandwiches and he had some drinks and he had his trusty BB gun. The lawn chair was anchored by a rope that was tied to the bumper of his Jeep. And so his plan was to hover about 200 or 300 feet in the air and then pop a few of the balloons and gently return to earth. Lawn Chair Larry, as he was about to become known around the world, cut the rope on July the 2nd, 1982. But he did not float lazily up. He shot up as if he'd been fired from a cannon. He did not climb to a couple hundred feet. He finally leveled off at 16,000 feet, or if you can imagine, 3 miles up. You know, 3 times the height of Grandfather Mountain. Larry did not know what to do. He was too afraid to shoot any of the balloons, which might cause an imbalance and toss him out of his lawn chair. So he just hung on. He drifted from San Pedro, California, into the approach corridor for Los Angeles International Airport. A pilot radioed the tower about passing a guy in a lawn chair. A rescue helicopter was dispatched. But every time the chopper got near him, you know, the wind from the blades would push him away. Now, can you see this? Every time the chopper got close to rescue him, he'd push him away. Well, finally, Larry got up the nerve to shoot a balloon, and then another, and then another. He slowly descended until the balloons got caught in a power line, causing a neighborhood in Long Beach to experience a blackout. He was, however, safe. He was able to climb down, and he was immediately arrested. Now, can you imagine this final indignity? Larry was arrested. He was put under arrest. Now, can you also see the law enforcement officers? What are we charge him with? What do we charge this guy with? Here's what they ended up charging him with. Quote, operating an aircraft without an airworthiness certificate. And then not maintaining contact with the air traffic controller. That's what they arrested him for. As he was being led away by the LAPD, a reporter asked him, hey, why'd you do it? And Larry responded, well, a man can't just sit around. Obviously, Larry should have sat around a little longer and thought things through a little bit better. And what he actually should have done was experimented first. Maybe he could have taken a couple balloons and the neighbor's cat and let it go. You know, no harm done, you know. No, that's a bad joke. Forgive me. But, he could have experimented. I can see me doing my little sister that way maybe or something. You know, putting her in a lawn chair. Anyway, this sounded like something Dr. John would have done when he was a kid, you know, to hear some of his stories. But to come back to Earth, literally, parenting is a lot like Larry's flight. There's no time to experiment. Parents arrive at the hospital in time to deliver the baby. And before they're ready, they are hardly prepared, it hits them, I remember 6:15 in the morning, Sarah says, honey, my water broke. So she drowns me in the bed. No, not really. I tease her about that. But, and it was just, we've been waiting all this time for Meg. And then all at once it was here. And so these parents have barely control or barely time to recover from the shock of their baby being born. And then they're sent home. They finally bring their baby home and, they have everything they need, right? Here's what the fellow that I got this from wrote. He says, they have the baby. They have the baby bed and the dresser. And that's on loan from friends or family. The dresser's filled with little outfits and pajamas with footies, of course. They have cases of baby lotion and baby powder and a plastic tub for bath time. And they have enough diapers to sink a battleship. And it goes on and on and on. Now, most of this is on loan or borrowed from friends or bought at a thrift store, except for the stroller, for the car seat. That has to be a special purpose, it seems. And then here's what he wrote about this car seat. It morphs from a car seat into a stroller, into a changing table, and then into a high chair. Amazing. These, parents are able to purchase this newest model by taking out a second mortgage on their house. That's the way they cost. That's a little exaggerated maybe, but that's kind of how it seems. Even 30 some odd years ago when we had our girls, it still seemed like, it's kind of overwhelming everything you seem to need. However, before they know it, these new parents are airborne, going higher and faster and farther away from everything they know or ever planned. They soon discover, and it only takes a few days, that there may be a formula to feed them. But there's no real formula to raise them. Each child is unique. Each child is different. And by the time parents figure out the basics of parenting, the ride is over and they are under arrest. They're empty nest now. They're in an empty nest. For young parents and old, in fact, and for grandparents who are flying in that new territory for the first time, God actually has a lot to say about what really matters. Today's Father's Day. And since we studied the advice of a mother on Mother's Day, I would like for us to take a look at a father's advice this morning. God does not seem to be worried about the percentage points, where that child arrives in percentile of height and weight and all that stuff. God doesn't see, God's not really worried about things like that. He's not worried about diaper selection, whether it's Pampers or Huggies or Sam's brand or whatever. He doesn't seem to worry about such as things as that. He's worried about what really matters over the long haul. What really matters to that child. Not during its childhood and toddlerhood and teenage years and adulthood even, but what matters for eternity. That's what God's worried about. That's what God is concerned about. And that's what God wants us to be concerned about. When the church, what the church needs today and what families needs, each family needs is for the parents to communicate to their children issues of character and values and priorities and submission to God and honesty and integrity and punctuality and telling the truth. Frankly, God knew that we would need direction concerning what to talk about our children long time before he ever created us. So he gave us a lot of guidance on the matter. We're going to look at some of that today. We're going to study the first 9 verses of Proverbs 4. And what we're going to learn from this father's advice is what really matters. A father's advice that really matters. The first thing that we need to look at here is the principle of spiritual edification. Spiritual edification. Verse 1, the first part of the verse says this. It says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father." Now, this is the word children here, and the King James translators did a good job translating it, children, because it's the only word, or it's the only word noun for child or son or anything here that is singular. The other ones that is plural. The others are singular. He says, for I was my father's son, and he's talking to the son. Solomon is talking to his son, probably Rehoboam. But the chapter starts with plural, children. It's good for all sons. It's good for all daughters. It's good for every child, what he wants to communicate here and what fathers should communicate to their sons and their daughters. Another point to keep in mind is that although the father is mentioned in the text, both parents are responsible for the teaching process. Hold your finger here and back up a couple pages to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." You have both parents involved here. The father giving instruction, the mother giving law, basically. Then go back to chapter 4 and turn right and look at chapter 6, verse 2. Or verse 20, I'm sorry. Chapter 6, verse 20 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." So basically the same thing. Solomon reiterates to his son, this is what you need to remember. This is what you need to keep. Don't forget what your mother's taught you. Don't forget what your father has taught you. And here in chapter 4, the Holy Spirit inspired Solomon to address his advice to fathers. The fathers must tell their sons the truth about what God said. They must teach them who God is and what God is about. They need to build them up in the faith. They need to edify them. The Apostle Paul wanted to edify the children, his children in the faith in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And he's talking about the gifts that Christ has given to the church and the reason for them. He goes on down here, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up, be edified, mature into him in all things, into Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom? From Christ. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." So he's talking about the body of Christ, that each one of us has a purpose. And if you're missing something, we had a friend in Quebec, I've still got a friend in Quebec, that he laid his hand down one day on a log, and his brother put an axe into that log and took the first joint of his finger off. So Clyde answered, he couldn't do this because he didn't have this joint. But what he would do if he needed to get the attention of his son Matthew, he'd take that stub and he'd set it right in his forehead. He said, "Now listen, son." So he found a purpose for it, even though it didn't do what it was supposed to do. But the idea here is that every part of our church, every member of our church, every person who is here has a part, and we're joined together. Just like the parts of our bodies. According to the effectual working, God's effectual working in the measure of every part of us, making increase of the body, we're growing, spiritually at least, and then unto the edifying of itself in love. The edification. This is what he wants for the children. He wants, God has inspired Solomon to write that, "Fathers, you need to edify your children." And then I'm going to go to another passage that I thought of, and it's not in your notes. You'll have to just add this. Ephesians chapter 6. And of course, this is the passage that the Apostle Paul gave for children. And he goes down to verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And he says, now my daughter Beth, she would always quote this verse to me. Now, Daddy, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, especially when I started like this. Mm-hmm. She's absolutely berserky, ticklish. But he goes on and says, but bring them up. And that idea is to bring them to maturity, to edify them. Edify them, bring them up, bring them to maturity in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so Solomon's text here is a command that the child should listen to the father deliver truth. It also applies that the father has truth to deliver. This word instruction here, it comes from the Hebrew word for Torah, the first five books of Moses. And basically it's saying, teach your son, your daughter, the law and the statutes and the principles of God's word. That's what we are to be doing as fathers and mothers, by the way. The text is revealing a very personal encounter between the father and the son and the father and the daughter relating to the word of God, teaching the word of God. Over in Deuteronomy, here's the idea. Teach your son the law and the statutes and the principles of God's word. This is what we are to do. This is the spiritual edification that fathers should have toward their children. And it should be a priority. Then Deuteronomy, of course, and these words, the law, what Moses had just told them, the law, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou arousest up. In other words, any time of the day or not when you are with your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren is an opportunity for you to talk to them about the things of the Lord. My son-in-law Duncan, one of the striking memories of his childhood is visiting his grandfather Johnson. And the old man would take him by the, you know, they'd take walks. He'd take walks with him. And when he while he was walking with him, he'd talk to him about Jesus. And, you know, we've got a couple here. Their grandsons, Vicky's grandson's away. She's going to go see him this week. But he don't live nearby. But when you're there, we're going to pray that God will give you opportunity to talk to Jax about Jesus. That's what all children need. And that's what grandparents and parents and great-grandparents should do. We build up and strengthen our children when we make the Word of God our common theme. This is not an event on our calendar that starts at 7 a.m. and ends with a bedtime story. This is a lifestyle. And when we're talking and sitting and walking and getting ready to go to bed and getting up in the morning, we do this in a fishing boat. We do this everywhere. Now, you know, fishing boats in the text there, you know, or on the hunting stand, you know, the deer stand or anywhere. We do this with our children. And I remember my dad and I having conversations. We're working on a car. We're talking about things of the Lord. I'm asking questions and he's answering them. And we're listening to preaching and things like that. Our children have questions about spiritual things and they come up with them at odd times. Not necessarily the most opportune moment for us, but it is for them. Times that can't be put into a calendar. You know, back years ago when I began the ministry, James Dodson was talking about quality time with your children. Baloney. Time with your children is what matters. And any time you spend with that child, the quantity of time brings about a quality of time which allows you to have opportunity to minister to that yet child, whether it's your child or your grandchild or whatever. It's the same thing. When you're spending time with a child, and we need, you know, they ask questions sometimes, and we might not be fully prepared. But we edify our children by applying the truth of God's word wherever life is going on. Now, here's some questions I got from another preacher, and he got them from somebody else. So these are questions and comments from kids that somebody collected. Dear God, Neil wrote, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? And God's answer was, of course, only for weddings. Right? Dear God, Jennifer asked, in Bible times, did they really talk that fancy? The these and the thous and the doest and the thou, the didest and all of that stuff, you know. Robert prayed, dear God, I'm an American. What are you? Dear God, Jane asked, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you got now? Nan wrote, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are just four people in our family, and I can never love them all. Joyce must have felt the same way when she wrote, dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Elliot wrote, dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. No, that's heartwarming. It's in those unguarded moments that spiritual truth can be reiterated with simple and profound meaning to a child. This is the principle of spiritual edification. It's the mission of the parent to base their decisions and their conversations on God's truth, God's instructions, God's law. And this is a lifetime, lifelong conversation. It just doesn't happen according to your calendar or your watch. It just happens. I'll never forget this. This story, this fellow, he grew up with a father, and his father was a very busy man. But one day his father took the day off and went fishing with his son. And that really marked the son. The son, the rest of his life, he cherished that moment until he read his dad's diary. And after his dad died, he was reading his diary. And the dad was telling this and this and this and this. And then he came to this day, the day that his dad had taken him fishing. And for 30 years, he had cherished that day. And his dad wrote, took my son fishing today. Day wasted. It wasn't for his son. Folks, my dad borrowed money and bought a boat and took us boys fishing. And he took me deer hunting the year I was 12 years old. Took the day off without pay from work, and took me deer hunting first day. That's what we're talking about, folks. Opportunities like that, spending time with our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Sarah and I are blessed because our grandchildren, some of them at least, are closer than they used to be. And they come up and we get to do things with them. And Lord willing, they'll be coming up for the 4th of July weekend. And then we've been able to go down there and do things with them. And it's a blessing to be able to have an impact or have a part of your child's life or your grandchildren's life. Okay, so spiritual edification, it's necessary. And then the next thing that we need to talk about is the spiritual principle of imitation. The spiritual principle of imitation. Now, here's the bottom line. And this is where the rubber really meets the road. Spiritual edification requires mentoring. When you're mentoring somebody, you are spending time with them and you're helping to form them, to mature them, to bring them to maturity. You are edifying them and helping them, teaching them, instructing them. And then the second part here, and spiritual imitation requires modeling. Modeling. Daddy, I can't hear a word you're saying. What you do speaks too loud. Mama, I can't hear a word you're saying. What you do, what you say, speaks too loud to for me to be able to hear what you're trying to tell me. Spiritual principle of imitation. Imitation. It's one thing to lecture about the truth. It's another thing to live out that truth. Our children really do not care if we lay the truth all out, if we have no desire to demonstrate that truth. And that's a problem with a lot of parents, and that's been a problem with a lot of Christian parents. Yeah, they go to church every Sunday, and they mouth the words, and they send their kids maybe to a Christian school, and or to homeschool over the years of my ministry, I've observed this over and over and over again. But there's a disconnect between what the kids see and hear at church and what they hear at home and in the normal everyday life of the people. Here you got a pastor, and he gets a little extra money to help with the bills by unloading tractor trailers at a local food processing plant. And I'm sitting at his table, and he's talking to one of his sons. And he says, "Now, I'm not going to do it if they don't pay us cash. I don't want the government to know about it." Ouch. Ouch. That's what I'm talking about here. This is where every parent gets intimidated with this idea of modeling. However, the moments when parents are not perfect, they actually have an opportunity to demonstrate something that's called confession. Confession. They can demonstrate the confession that we've had. We all know what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when a mom or a dad or a grandpa or a grandfather, grandmother, when we blow it, then we have an opportunity to show our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren or whoever what it means to say, "Lord, I said something that I shouldn't have said, and I'm sorry. Or I did something I shouldn't have done. Or I blew up. Or I snapped. Or whatever." And call it sin. And our kids can know how to confess their sins too. We teach our kids that our Lord is who He says He is, and that He is righteous and faithful to forgive us our sins. Verse 3 of Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 2, he says, "I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." So the instruction, the doctrine of God, the law of God. Then verse 3, he talks about submission to a father's counsel. "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." It's a reference not necessarily to biological kinship. I was my father's son. But to submission to his father's counsel. Now, Solomon is saying to his son, more than likely a reference specifically to his son, Rehoboam, "Let me tell you about Grandpa David." This is what he said. "I'm telling you what Grandpa David said to me. He taught me also." Now, the word tender there, and I'll get to that in a minute. I need to wait just a minute. So what he does here, he is reinforcing his advice with the past. He says, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." So he's reinforcing his teaching with the past. This is Grandpa. "Listen, Rehoboam, when I was a son like you, I heard the same thing from my grandpa, from my dad." And you know, this is wonderful about a heritage that we pass on. A heritage that passes on to us the contents of gratitude and grace and courage and grit and determination and honest work and speaking the truth. This is something that we pass on to our kids and our grandkids that's invaluable to them. We tell your children stories about your childhood. Our daughters, they were forever saying, tell us a story about when you were little. And so, you know, you tell your children how and when you accepted Christ. Let them know how you might have struggled or how you might have felt out of place. "Well, I was overweight and gawky and awkward, and I never did well in sports. I was the last one chosen when it came to choosing up team." And, you know, finally, I learned years later that, you know, all the other boys were playing ball, and I was learning to rebuild cars and build houses. And frankly, that's been a whole lot more help to me than being able to sink a basket every time. So, you know, tell the kids, you know, your struggles and how you felt out of place sometimes. And tell them how the word, the law of God, worked in your life. How that, you know, you came to a point where God's word was real to you, and how you accepted Christ as a result of it. Solomon's saying this. Let me back the tape up. When I was a boy, I received this instruction from your grandfather David. He attempted to model it, though he wasn't a perfect man. But he made progress in his life. He was a better man later on than he had been before. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to give you this treasure of what he taught me. This truth of God's word mattered back then when your grandpa was alive. And it matters today. And not only that, it will matter throughout your life. And it will matter when you leave this world. He says, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live, verse 4 says. So he's reinforcing his advice with the past. Then he comes to the present. He's identifying his son with the present. Look at verses 5 and 6. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, wisdom not, and she shall preserve thee. Love wisdom, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Get wisdom. Now, how many fathers have said, get a haircut, get your room cleaned, get a job, get an education? Mom might say, clean off the counter, clean up after yourself, pick up after yourself. Don't leave your dirty laundry all over your floor. I was talking to somebody not long ago, and they were talking about their mom and say, clean up your room. And she said, invariably, mom would come in and open the closet. You know, everything had been jammed into the closet. So, you know, clean up your room. Now, how many have said this? Whatever you do, get wisdom. You know, nothing matters more than finding the hidden treasure of wisdom. That's what we ought to say. Say, listen, this is what you need to learn. This is what you need to put into practice in your life. This is what you need to do that will allow you to be the man that you ought to be. My father told me that my great-grandfather used to talk about educated fools. My great-grandfather was a preacher. We have a picture on the wall of him standing holding his Bible as a young man. I have a letter from one of the churches in this area that the clerk of the church, a man by the name of Pittman, in 1911 wrote that the church had examined him and saw him fit to ordain into the gospel ministry. And so he talked about people that were educated fools. He said they were people who knew that they were well educated, but they didn't believe in God and wouldn't listen to the word of God, and they'd have nothing to do with him. He called them educated fools. You know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They can be really, really educated. You know, have degrees behind their name. You know, 4 or 5 or 6. You know, it looked like most of the alphabet. But they can be fools. They can be idiots. So, and you can be, you know, you can grow up to be an educated fool. The woods are full of them. You can be highly paid and miserable. You can be the best dressed and the most likely to succeed, but you can be filled with yourself, and therefore you are worthless as far as society is concerned, as far as God's concerned. Get wisdom, he said. First and foremost, get wisdom. And there's an urgency here that he's trying to communicate to his son. Don't forsake wisdom. Search her. Seek her. Get her. And don't turn loose. He goes on. This word, verse 3, he talks about tender. I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. See, it speaks of being pliable and weak, impressionable. At an age where you're willing to listen as a child, you want to learn. Solomon's saying, I know what it's like to be young. I know how you feel. Listen, just as your grandfather told me, I'm passing it on to you. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Then you go to verse 8 and verse 9, and he says, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Speaking of wisdom still. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. These are the benefits of wisdom. What they can do for you. So the father comes to his child, his daughter. And he says, honey, listen to this. Sweetheart, let me tell you what real beauty is all about. Let me tell you what will draw people to you. What will make you pleasant to be around. What will make you a real beauty. When I was driving a school bus, I'd talk to the girls sometimes, and I'd tell them, I said, now listen, girls, whichever girl it was, I said, now listen, I've known some really, really pretty women. They were knockout physically women, beautiful, but they were ugly. They were ugly because they were ugly inside, selfish and vain and corrupt and wicked, malicious. And I said, you don't want to be that way. Wisdom teaches you what you really should be. And so he's saying, listen to this wisdom, listen to it. You want to be really beautiful, then here's what you want to do. Wisdom, follow wisdom. Sarah and I know a dear lady. I've mentioned her before. She's a missionary in Ethiopia. She's working with another couple in church planting in Ethiopia. She's a midwife. She will never be pretty. She never was pretty. But she is beautiful. She's a beautiful woman because of who she is. Her name is Ruth. Then he talks to his son. He says, son, let me tell you what will make you handsome. What you really ought to wear. What will make you stand up and stand out. And it really has nothing to do with the way you look or what you own or what you wear. It has to do with who you are and who you serve. This is stuff that lasts, folks. This is wisdom that delivers grace and beauty. And in this context, these are not physical attributes. They are the fruit of wisdom in the inner attitude and the inner spirit. Paul talks about women being, how does he put it? Talks about an inner, a meek and quiet spirit. And, the beauty that is put on instead of these, all the jewelry and all the glamour and the makeup and all this stuff and the fancy clothes and all this, but the meek and quiet spirit and the inner beauty that comes out by a woman or a son, a woman or a man who lives to please God, who has an inner beauty that comes from a heart that serves God. That's true wisdom. You will always be a parent, and you will always be somebody's child. And how blessed are the children whose parents care deeply about the hidden treasure of wisdom. And they communicate it to the next generation. Principle education of edification and a principle of imitation. They communicate it. They mentor their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. And they model before them what God would have them to do. I have in my book, in my library, a book entitled Letters to Philip. It was written by a man by the name of Charles Shedd. I think there's also a copy of the book, Letters to Karen. Okay, Charles Shedd wrote letters to Philip to his son and letters to Karen to his daughter. And somebody compiled them into a book. These books are full of the advice of a father to his children. Charles Shedd recounts an event in his life with his son. He said, one day my son and I had been out in the country for a ride. It was evening and we ran out of gas. We were walking along after we had been to a nearby farmhouse and I was carrying a can of gas. He says, Philip was only 4 years old at the time and he was playing along, throwing rocks at the telephone poles, picking flowers. Then all of a sudden it got dark. Night sometimes come quickly out in the country. He said, Philip came over and he put his hand in mine and said, take my hand, Daddy, I might get lost in the dark. Charles Shedd wrote to his son, he said, son, there is a hand reaching to you from the heart of the universe. If you will lay your hand in the hand of God and walk with him, you will never, ever get lost. What Charles Shedd wrote to his son, Philip, about the Lord is the most important truth that our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren can receive from us. This is the truth that our children and grandchildren must hear from our lips. This is the truth that they must see modeled in our lives. We need to teach them that you'll never get lost walking with your hand in God's hand. Teach them about Christ. Teach them, show them about Christ is the idea. Teach them about the Bible. Show them about the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. We ask that you'd help us as we as we apply these truths to our lives, help us as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents to do these things that we've learned this morning, to mentor our grandchildren and our children and our great-grandchildren, and to model before them how that you would have us to walk, how you would have us to live, that we might live to please you. We thank you, Father, and we ask that you just bless our fathers and grandfathers, and Lord, that you would use them in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.